This morning, we're continuing with our series, Who Are You, Lord? And we're taking a look at the life of Jesus to see if we can gain some deep insights into his life and ministry and see what we could pick up here. So in this series, we've been talking about the need to dig down and get to the real Jesus, not a made-up Jesus, not a Jesus of our own imagination, but the real Jesus as he actually was, what he really said, what he really did. And because in our culture today, our society has turned the biblical and historical Jesus into the Jesus that you and I shape, we can make him out to be whatever we want him to be. And that's what society has done. That's what culture does. Culture takes things and says, oh, no, 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 the Bible is wrong. The Bible doesn't know what it's saying. It's full of errors. It's got all these problems. And so here's what you really need to know. And if you want Jesus, this is what you need to understand about Jesus. Jesus is this way or that way. And so is it the Jesus that you shape? Is it the Jesus that you make up? Is it the Jesus that fits your desires? Which ironically doesn't have the power to change us. We need the real Jesus to work life change. We need the real Word to give life change. Because if it's not the real Jesus, it doesn't have the power to transform us. A Jesus you make up can't challenge you, can't contradict you. But the real Jesus will get to the core. And we'll deal with the issues and the challenges in our lives, and we'll do the surgery that needs to be done in our lives to bring the changes that need to happen in our lives in order that we may live and draw closer to Him in Godward directions. So if you really want the Jesus that can help you, if you want a Jesus who can spiritually change you, you've got to get the real Jesus, right? Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. If we'd look up on the screen or in your Bibles, we're reading from the New American Standard. In the early morning, it was still dark. Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Well, let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Before we jump into our Bible text this morning, I want to share with you some perspectives on prayer, because that's what we're focusing in on. And what I'm about to share with you, there are thousands of books on prayer. And very few books, at least that I've come across, have anything to do saying what I'm about to say and what I'm about to share with you today. But I think you'll agree at the end, it is at the core, it is at the basis of understanding for prayer life. It's true that while we are often afraid to pray specifically, about specific things, especially in public, because we remember the times when it seemed that our prayers weren't answered. Have you ever been very specific about a prayer request and you've had others around you and only to find out that what you requested didn't come to pass, at least in the way that you thought it would? How do you feel inside when that happens? What goes on inside? How do you deal with that? And we remember that. We remember that feeling. What it did to our faith for the God that we love. And oftentimes, in order to avoid letting that happen again, we've ended up with more or less just making prayer kind of a routine thing, kind of a ritual thing, maybe as a last resort. Perhaps you have heard about two people who were discussing a friend's crisis. The first described all the things that had been tried to help him through that crisis. And this man finally said, "It looks like there's nothing left to do but pray." To which the second responded, "Sadly, has it come to that?" And we smile at such stories, but the truth is that we live those stories. We say we believe in prayer and we tell others, yes, go ahead, it can't hurt anything to pray about it. But when it comes down to it, it seems like we have a lot more faith in the things that we do, in the work that we do to straighten out the problems of our life than the faith that we have in God who will bring the change for us. Have you found that to be true? For example, a good testing ground to see how real prayer is to us in our lives is how we communicate prayer to our children. We start our children off with a stiff diet of Daniel in the lion's den. Then we share with them the three Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace. And we'll tell them about the story of Moses and crossing the Red Sea when the Egyptians were hot on his trail. We put them to bed with stories of Elijah on Mount Carmel, or Abraham on Mount Moriah, and when he's with the knife in his hand, how God rescues and answers prayer. But the first time their childlike faith puts God to the test, we're not really sure ourselves how things are going to turn out, are we? For example, when our children were small, we were renting a one-story ranch house and we were looking for a home to buy. And somehow the kids got it in their head that life could only be complete if we had a two-story home. And so Jan and I weren't specifically looking for a two-story home, and so it wasn't part of our criteria for finding a place to live, but we thought if a two-story home was the right place at the right price, we would entertain purchasing it, right? And so we told the kids, we would keep in mind their desire for a two-story home, and with that information, they immediately doubled down and got all excited and said, "We've prayed and asked God, and we know He's going to find us a two-story home." Has anything like that ever happened to you? Have you ever had car trouble? And your children are sitting in the back seat and said, "Why don't we just ask Jesus to start the car?" Have you ever lost something important after hunting everywhere and had your children suggest, "Let's pray and ask Jesus to find it for us?" Puts you in a tough place, doesn't it? As a Christian parent, you can't exactly see your way clear to say, "Don't bother praying. It surely won't do any good." But sometimes we think that way. Yet neither can you find an explanation that will satisfy your children and even yourself if you would have ended up with a one-story home or a car that didn't start or didn't find that missing element, the item. So what do you do? Do you tell the children, "Well, maybe it isn't God's will that we have a two-story house. Or maybe it's God's will that the car just isn't supposed to start. If that's true, then maybe it would be better just to soften our prayers down and just pray something like, Lord, please be with us and help us along life's way. Keep it very benign. That way it won't be so noticeable that if the outcome isn't the way it's expected, right?" So we manipulate things a little bit. You know, while all this is going on, we find ourselves begging God. When it comes to our children, "Come on, God, please answer this one for the kids. They're too young." They're too young for what? Discover that God isn't really what you've told them He is. To discover that prayer, in at least the way you framed it, doesn't work after all because it didn't turn out the way you expected. And we're so afraid that our children might ask questions for which we have no answers. And so my question to you today, this morning, is where do you stand with prayer? Where is it that you, in your mind, in your heart, have an understanding of how God works through prayer? Does it work for you? How real is it for you? And the only way we can get a right handle on our understanding of prayer and our prayer life is to look to Jesus. That's the one way. Take care of it. Put it all together. So I want to go back now to our scripture reading, look at a couple verses that talk about Jesus' prayer life. In verse 35, it said, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, they found him and said, 'Everybody's looking for you.'" When people learn about Jesus' miraculous power, the response was overwhelming. Everybody wanted an appointment with Jesus. Everybody wanted to see him, literally. And Simon Peter comes along and says, "Look, Jesus, you don't know. Everybody's looking for you. You need to hurry up and get out there because that's where people are at." And the response was just much greater than the disciples could ever imagine of the crowds that had come. And they were all excited and built up. But here's the point. Here's the thing I want you to look at. Jesus' response to a time of extreme busyness, Jesus' response to a time of tremendous opportunity, his response to his incredible popularity and productivity, a time that he could bring all kind of changes in the world, his response to that time is very different than what you and I would do and have done. Because when you and I have a time of incredible popularity or productivity or an opportunity to get so much done, especially to do so many things that you've always wanted to do, and don't get me wrong, most of those things could be very good. They could be helpful things. They could be making a different things. But with that, here is what we miss so often in that process. The first thing that go are the quiet, solitude, and prayer. That during those times we so often let go by. That time of dedicated prayer, focused prayer, they're just squeezed out. So on the other hand, when you look at Jesus, the busier Jesus gets, the more he prays. The more busy that Jesus gets, the more he prays. And it's simply counterintuitive to what we do. So right off the bat, we're going to learn two things this morning about prayer. First, the absolute priority of Jesus of having prayer. Look at what Jesus actually does. In the early morning, it was still dark. He says, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place. And this isn't saying that Jesus just happened to find a room with a nice view where it was quiet and he could... No, he went away to uninhabited places where he wouldn't be disturbed. He went out into the wilderness to pray. It's the same word of action that was talking about when Jesus went into the wilderness of temptation, that he went out into the desert. So he went out into an isolated place. This isn't saying that Jesus just happened to find some kind of place. He deliberately searched for the right place where we go. So from the time he went out there to the time the disciples woke up and realized that Jesus wasn't around, they went on to search and found him, and it may have taken a couple hours to find him. And when they finally found him, they saw him praying. And so what does it mean? Well, first of all, if you and I who are flawed people, if you and I who are weak people, and you look at Jesus who is the Son of God, perfect in every way, and if Jesus needed prayer, the busier it got, how much more do we need it? Simply, how much more? Or put it another way, when you and I come into one of these productivity times where we have all these opportunities and it's so busy and everybody wants a piece of us, what is it that we're accomplishing when we don't pause for prayer? Maybe we're making some money and that's great. Maybe we're helping some people and that's great. But if anybody was ever busy, if anybody was ever accomplishing something monumental and grand to a degree that we still don't understand the implications of what Jesus did fully, it was Jesus who did that. And Jesus was standing in the middle of an opportunity that was going to change the world, and I mean literally change the course of history. And so this is what we need to hear. He still thought prayer was too important to let it be squeezed out. That's what he understood. That's what he did. That's what he was about. It was about that connection. And so if he thinks it's that important, if it's that big of a priority to Jesus, if he increases his prayer when busyness increases, I've got to ask you and myself a very bold question. Where do we get off living the way we live? Where do we get off thinking that we don't need prayer desperately? So this is the very first thing. When we see the supreme priority of prayer, nothing else is more important. Nothing can or should squeeze it out. Nothing is higher. So we see the absolute necessity of prayer. But then you say, okay, I got that. You're not going to ask me to pray for hours, are you? I mean, what would I do there? What would that be like? How am I supposed to pray? I fall asleep. How does that work? What makes for productive prayer? What makes for engaging prayer? What makes for effectual prayer? Well, this brings us to our second point. And this is what that is. We are about to learn the dynamic core of what prayer is and what it's all about. And so I want you to look at the verse where we've actually looked at this verse. It doesn't tell you the content of Jesus' prayer, but all you have to do is look in the book of Mark all around it, stand back a little bit, put this verse into context, and the rest of chapter 1, and then the whole book of Mark, and we can learn about the dynamic core of prayer according to Jesus. Because you could see the picture being painted as you look at the whole picture. All of a sudden, things come into view. If you just take a little piece here and you don't bother putting and connecting it, you're going to miss a whole lot. For example, in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus prays, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the first word that comes out of his mouth is Father. More personally, the Aramaic form is Abba, which also translates Papa or Daddy. When the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we do that? He gave us the Lord's Prayer. What's at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? What's the primacy? What's the most basic thing? What's the first word out of his mouth? Father. It's the same thing in all the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what does it mean? Why am I hitting on that? The essence of his prayer is not, give us this day our daily stuff. That's not what the prayer is all about. That doesn't come first in the prayer. The essence of prayer is not forgiven us for our wrongdoing. As important as that is, that doesn't come first. So what comes first? What comes first is orientation. What comes first is the grounding. What comes first is a foundational principle here. The essence of prayer is the cementing of the senses of the mind and the heart in communion with the Father. That's the first step. Orientation, that's what prayer is really all about. The primary essence of prayer then is connection and communion with the Father. Infinite, absolute, transcendent power. And all of that motivated now, shaped now by the most tender, fatherly, parental love waiting for you and me. That love is waiting. So I want to think about this. If you don't start here, if you don't put the Father first, if you don't put a relationship with Jesus first, it's like coming up to somebody and say, "You have something I need. I want it." And that's how we treat Jesus. That's how we treat our prayer life. "You have something I need. Give me. Give me, give me, give me." And we think prayer is all about asking for stuff. And there may be good stuff that we're asking for, but you're missing it. If you see prayer as all about something that you're getting, then you need to get your due of presents under the tree at Christmas time, because that's how kids see it. Christmas presents. Sugar daddy. Is that what God is all about? God wants us to have a deep, abiding relationship with Him. He wants us to have a deep connection with Him. And the only way to do that is for our hearts to connect with His, for us to tune into Him, for us to listen to Him, and to see Him in His creation, and to see His handiwork around us, and see how He's working. And the only way we can get there is by pausing. The only way we can get there is by not being in a hurry to get the forgiveness and getting the what our needs are and even thankfulness, but really it is a connection with Him. How often in your prayers do you spend time just connecting with the Father? How often in your prayer time do you just listen and you look around you, you observe? And, you know, there's times for our eyes to be closed. There's times in prayer for our eyes to be open. I know when I'm out in nature, my eyes are open and God is speaking to me. God is filling my soul afresh and reviving me. And because I have that close connection with Him, I'm hearing Him. Now, He's not speaking in an audible voice, but He's speaking to my heart. He's speaking to my soul. And there's connection. And there's a building up of a beautiful relationship. And I got to tell you, day after day, week after week, if I don't have that, you know, hey, it's time to get a new pastor. Because that's where it's got to all center. That's where it's all got to pivot. That's a foundational piece, this orientation, if I have connection with the Father. Because if I don't get that right, nothing else will be right. It will all be add-on. It will all be some type of perfunctory, a silly kind of thing that we're doing in order to get what we want. God wants relationship with you. He wants for you to commune with Him, to touch base with the great Creator of all mankind. So orientation is what it's all about. Let me slip back to an illustration and how powerful God's connection is with us. Have you ever heard the saying, "When you become a parent, for the rest of your life, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child"? And mothers know that especially. Because when our children aren't right, we're not right. And, you know, because God's given, this is our part of us. This is part of, you know, we have that connection. And when they're not together when life is upside down, it makes it very difficult. So this is what happens when you become a parent. Inextricably, unavoidably, and wholly, your whole happiness is bound up with their happiness. And there's a sense in which parenthood inserts your happiness into the happiness of your children. And so if they're happy, you're happy. And if they have joy, then you have joy. But conversely, if they're not happy, then you're not happy. And if they don't have joy, you don't have joy. So if this is the case, and the case with us, who are broken and selfish and very human, very weak, how much infinitely more must God the Father passionately, lovingly be committed to you? Because He knows all the stuff about us. He knows our weakness. He knows our silliness. He knows our foolishness. But He loves us more than we can imagine. And often we don't even dare to think how much He loves us, how much His grace is to us, how great His giving is to us. Because we are so busy in our little world, we're so busy in our little way of seeing things, that we miss the big picture. So if that's the case with us, these selfish, broken human beings that we are, Jesus wants to go after you. But here's the deal. You've got to let Him in. He wants to connect with you. He wants to go deeper, on a deeper level with you. But you've got to let Him in. Now, everybody's different. And how that works for you is different than how it works for me. But it comes through spending time with Him. And it comes by quieting all the jabbering and doing some more listening. And you may feel the first time you do it, well, this is uncomfortable, it feels silly, it just doesn't work. But you've got to keep trying and working at it. And I'm going to tell you, that's the most important thing that you can do. If you get that connection with the Father, if you get a heart connection with Him, that will change everything in your life. And so that's what we need the most. When we looked at the baptism of Jesus back in the beginning of the series, we saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and the Father spoke infinite love into Jesus' life. He said, "You are My Son. You delight Me." And that fed Jesus. Now Jesus is in prayer, His first full day of ministry, and exciting things have happened. And He comes out of that day, and the first thing He does, He says, "I need You, Father. I need that communion with You, because it's so busy, I'm going to mess up if I do it myself. So I need that connection with You." As a human being, Jesus needed that connection. And so here's what He's after. Here's the power of Jesus' life. Here's the core of motivation and movement of Jesus' life. It's the joy of His sonship. It's the joy of His belonging, of His being connected. In prayer, He goes back to it every day, and He sinks His heart with it. And that's what gives Him the joy to handle His ministry. That's what gives Him the strength to push forward day after day. That's what gives Him the motivation to sacrifice and to humbly serve and to bless others. And that's what gives Him life, to love us unconditionally. It gives Him the object. It gives Him the purpose of His ministry, because the purpose of His ministry is to create a multitude of others who have the same fatherly relationship with God the Father as His sons and daughters, as He did. We could have that. The only person that's stopping that is you. We can have it. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing, what your circumstance is, how many pressures you have, whatever the issues are. We can have that. And it starts with the orientation. Am I open to the Father? Am I listening? Am I tuning in? Am I hearing? Am I wrestling out? I need to understand you more. I need to appreciate who you are more. So prayer was the very foundation of Jesus' life. And so the purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, rather it is to get God, right? Not to get things from God, but it is to get God. And to the degree you personally know and experience the unconditional Father's love for you, to the degree you will, through prayer, orient your heart to that reality, to the degree you don't need human power or human approval or comfort or control to shape your life. That's the degree that you'll understand that you have been engaged in true and effective prayer. Yes, we need people, and we need to emotionally connect and commune with people. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you're getting your directions. You're getting your purpose. You're getting your understanding for life. You're getting your motivation from the Father, not from man. Not from society, not from culture, not from the way the trends are going. And no one or nothing can shake that from you. When you have these things, when you're centered on the Father, you can handle anything. You can handle losses. You can handle provocation. You don't have to scrounge for love and security and significance and safety from all those other things. You're free because of your connection in prayer. And this was the richness of Jesus' prayer life and the kind of prayer life that we too also can have, because Jesus is the Son of the Father, and we are also sons and daughters of God. Amen? Let's pray. So, gracious Lord, we honor you and we thank you, and we recognize that we need more of that orientation, more of that connection with you as our Father, the one that is safe, the one that is true, the one that will call us out and help us to deal with our junk in our lives, the one who loves us beyond our wildest imagination. And you're calling us to spend some time with you. Lord, help us not to be so busy that we think we have so many other things more important than you. And I know all of us, that's the struggle of our lives. But may we take that time to be with you, to connect with you, to allow your Spirit to work in us, your joy, your peace, the happiness that comes from above, and the life that your Son has promised to give us abundantly and to be set free. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.